moving down to get back into their seats and everything. Let me just say, a lot have asked, so I'll try to help everybody out by giving the information out now. God has blessed us by calling us here. Y'all were blessed by God's leading and accepted to extend that invitation. We have found a house. We put a contract on it. If you've got any connection with the bank and tell them to hurry up and get us moved in, that would help also. But if not, we've got about 30 to 45 days before we can move in. So we're still in transition. Sometimes we don't know if we're coming and going. So if you look, we look lost or something, just point us in the right direction and we'll go. But it is good to be here. We've been excited about this move, and we're still excited about getting moved over here and getting all of the animals over here with us too, instead of having to run back and forth to feed them. That's the most important thing anyway, is make sure those the animals get fed, the dog and the cat. So we can't let them go hungry. But anyway, we're glad to be here. We'll be gladder when we get the house approved and everything and get moved in, and then we'll be here. Thanks to the realtors, we've learned. We've looked at, it seems like, thousands of houses, but it really wasn't that many. But we've learned the area pretty good because we've looked at houses. I can tell you what the house looks like. I may not tell you what road it was on, but I know we had been down a road or two. And as we traveled, did we go down that road? And my wife said, yes, we did. I think we did too. So we're getting to know the area. We're excited and hope that y'all will help us to learn. When we've got visiting, we'll get to know where you live. A lot of you already know where we're going to be living at. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but we're looking forward to get started. This morning, as we looked at the scriptures in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 42, regaining our visions. As times and churches' lives, they're up and downs like there is in our own lives. Things are happening. Great things happen. Dr. Dale says that one of the things that we need to do is to set goals. And as we work towards those goals, and once we attain those goals, we should not be satisfied, but we need to regain and reset visions again. The problem is most churches have a tendency to say, okay, we've done our job, and they see that they began to slide down the hill. And as they do, they begin to talk about the church. What we used to do 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years. I remember when we did so-and-so. I remember this, and I remember that. And they can't tell you what they're doing today. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to think about regaining our vision. As we think about that, I want it in twofold. I want to, first of all, think about ourselves. What is my vision? What is the vision that I have set for my life? What are the goals that I want to attain in life? To graduate from high school, to finish college, to get a job, to get married, to have children. What is it? What is it spiritually? Where is God leading me to be? And then I want us to look at regaining our vision as a church. Now, it has been in transition. The pastor has left. Whether good or bad, that's past history. We can't change any of that. You've been in transition without a pastor. You've had special preachers coming in and doing interim work and supply preaching and all of that. And now you have a pastor that has come in, hopefully with some fresh visions. And as we talked earlier, we're talking about ideas. We're talking about thoughts, brainstorming. What is it going to take to reach this community? There are going to be lots of people with different ideas, and everybody's going to want us to use things. We have different opinions about everything. What color the pulpit should be, what color the carpet should be, the wall should be, classrooms, things like that. We have differences of opinion, and it's good because the differences helps us to see and to reach other people. But we have to work it together. We cannot do it as individuals. Dr. John Upton at Virginia Baptist says we can do more together than we can single-handedly. And we can. We can go out and share individually. But when we work as a church together, we can do so much more. And that's one of the things that I love about Southern Baptist. We came together as a body of believers in Jesus Christ, and we have more missionaries on the church field in the United States and outside of the United States than any other denomination. Why? Because we came together as a body. We worked together, and we were able to send out smaller churches, medium churches, and large churches were able to do what? Come together and work as a mighty force. Can you imagine if Jesus had taken and taught those 12 disciples individually and sent them out individually and said, now win the world? But he brought them together and he taught them. He trained them. He prepared them so that he told them, when I leave this world, you are going to be able to go out in this world and do far greater things than I ever did. Not because they were better than Jesus, but because he taught them to go out and to do. And they did. They went out. The Spirit came upon them on that rooftop that day. And when it did, it changed their lives forever. They went out and they taught and they preached and they shared the name of Jesus Christ with boldness, with authority. Uneducated people were able to talk to the people of the Pharisees that were educated. Those that had been versed in the Scriptures did not know as much as these disciples did. And they changed their world. In the Second Great Awakening, the world was changed again. Preachers, Jonathan Edwards, and then later on, people like Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and others preached to thousands and millions of people, and they heard the gospel. And that is great. But have you ever wondered what happened to those millions of people that were gathered in an arena and the thousands that came down and gave their life to Jesus? Whatever happened to those? Where did they go? Did they get incorporated into a church somewhere? 80% of them went back to their normal life. 80% never got involved in church. 80% never grew in Christ and eventually forgot. So that tells us that our responsibility as a church is to do what? To bring them in, to teach and to educate. And if we don't like that, then we need to go back to look at what he said in Matthew chapter 28. He told his disciples and he told the rest of them to go and to what? Preach and teach the Word of God. Teach them to observe all things. Teach them to know, to grow, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing he said, and lo, I am with you. Isn't that great? God is always with us. Now, a lot of people think my wife and I are connected to the hip, because usually if you see one of us, you're going to see the other of us. We're usually together on everything. And anytime we're somewhere and one is not with the other one, the first thing they want to know is, where's the other one? What's wrong? You know, we're together all the time. Well, that's the same concept. God is with us. He's connected to us all the time. And he will never leave us. He's got better glue than monkey glue or gorilla glue or any of this. When he bonds with us. And so this morning, quickly, I want us to look at three things as we think about how can we regain our vision? What can we do as an individual and as a church? The first thing we need to do is to stop making excuses for getting involved in the work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? We can sit back and say, somebody's going to do it. Somebody is going to do it, and eventually somebody is. But as we think of the excuses that we make, first of all, let's understand it. To make an excuse is to explain away a fault or an offense in the hope of being forgiven or understood. To seek to remove from blame, to free from obligations or duty, to make an exemption. I've done my part. I've served. I'm now retired. There is no retirement in Christianity. We can retire from our jobs, but you can't retire from your life. If you retire from your life, you die. There is no retirement in Christianity. Jesus didn't say you're going to work for me for 60 years until you turn 60, 65 years old, and then you get to retire. I'm thoroughly convinced that as long as we're on this earth, I don't care how young or how old we are, God has something for us to do in the church, outside of the church. And we should never give up. I'm too old to do it. My dad is 85 years old, and he still wants to go to church and work as an usher. He's not able to do it, but he still wants to do it, and in his mind, he's going to do it. I just heard a preacher last night, 85 years old, riding a motorcycle cross country by himself, witnessing to people as he ran in contact with them. We can do it, folks. We are not going to give up. God has a plan for us, and we don't need to make it. But what are some of the excuses we make? First of all, we say, why should I do something today when I can do it tomorrow? We put things off, don't we? I love to. The things I don't like, I can really put them off, can't you? My wife likes to have a neat house, and I like to just kind of throw things down. And she says, well, why don't you hang it up? Well, there's always tomorrow. I can hang it up tomorrow. Well, why can't you do it now? I don't want to do it right now. I want to do it tomorrow. We put things off. We procrastinate. We become insensitive, don't we? We are insensitive to this community. When we are not sharing the love of Jesus Christ, we're insensitive. We need to love every person. Jesus didn't die on the cross for the Greeks or the Jews or the Romans. Jesus died for everybody. Jesus said in the very beginning of Scriptures, let us make man in like image. So think about it for a second. We all, every person in this room this morning, every person outside of this church building, in this community, in this world, has some likeness to God. Because we are all created in His likeness. So we've got something about us that's like God. And Jesus died on the cross for the thief. What did he tell him this day? Remember me this day. And Jesus said, this day you'll be in heaven with me. And he was. And there are people out in this world that we just kind of don't want to deal with. There are certain people that we just don't think we can associate with. And Jesus was found where? One of the things the Pharisees hated about Jesus was because he was not with the religious leaders discussing theology and doctrine, but he was out in the world, in the community, with the beggars, with the drunks, the partiers, the prostitutes. That's where he was at. And in this story right here that we are looking at, in this story right here, this lady had been with five other men. And the man she was with right now was not even her husband. And that's why none of the people in the community want to have anything with her. And she was going at a time where nobody else would go to get her supply of water. Because she didn't want the rest of them making fun and laughing at her. So she chose the hottest part of the time of the day to go and get it where nobody else would be. And when the disciples went in to get the food to feed Jesus with, Jesus started talking to her. He's talking to a woman. He's talking to a Samaritan. And in my last, it took me 8 years to try to get them to understand how much Jews hated Samaritans. And who was Jesus talking to? The ones they hated. A Jew talking to a Samaritan. And in this story, we see that we have to become sensitive to people. Love people. Earthly values. Remember in the story in Luke at 14, the different ones had bought a field, and he says, now that the party was time to start, the wedding feast was start, I can't come. I bought a piece of land and I've got to go look. When's the last time somebody bought a piece of land and said, I think it's a pretty piece, I'll just go ahead and buy it. And then after you bought it, then you went and looked at it to see if you made a good purchase. Or when's the last time somebody says, I'm going to just buy a car and throw the money up in the air and hope somebody will grab it and give you a car. And you don't know what kind of car. You're going to check your car out, right? You're going to ride it. You're going to test drive it. You're going to kind of kick the tires around, make sure they hold air. You're going to shake it to see if it's got any squeaks. But he went after the fact. And the last one says, I just got married. I don't have time. We make excuses. There's so many things on this earth that pulls us away from God, isn't there? On Sundays, One of the biggest distractions away from church is soccer. And soccer's a good sport, don't get me wrong. It keeps our kids off the streets. But soccer starts at 10 o'clock in the morning, and it runs all afternoon so that children and parents are not allowed to be in church or they have to miss their games. They have to make a choice. I know. My kids played soccer, and they had to miss the games that we had worship services in because we had to be at church. I was a pastor, and if I had to be there, the kids had to be there, and they couldn't be out on the field. Schools never planned any activities on Wednesday nights. Communities never planned anything on Wednesday nights. And what is there? Seems like everything is always a choice between Sunday and Wednesday, isn't it? So when do we do church? We don't need to put earthly values in front of everything else. We see that this lady had something else to see. She saw the things in front of us, but then she saw Jesus, and she saw something totally different. And she left him and ran into the community and told the people, "This man has told me everything that I'd ever done, and he didn't even know who I was." And so you see, we need to do that. We need to have something else to do, and that is God's work. Not what the community wants, not what Satan wants. We will never see what God wants us to see as long as we can make excuses. We don't need to see what God wants us to see because we're making excuses. And many people miss out on the will of God. They miss out in the enjoyment of life. And they leave this world saddened. Secondly, we need to open our ears to hear the Savior. If you listen, in the King James Version, he says, "Behold," that is a attention getter. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say. In the NIV, he says, "I tell you." When Jesus is saying, "I'm tell you," and when my dad used to say, "I'm telling you," I had better listen to what my dad was going to tell you. Jesus is saying, "Behold, I say unto you," this is important for you to hear. Put everything down. Forget everything and concentrate on what I'm about to say. First of all, everyone needs to be saved. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That's the only way to get to heaven, to invite Jesus into the heart. You can come to church and be a person that comes 100% every Sunday for 52 Sundays for 10 years and still go to hell. Just because you come to church, Sunday school, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. And there are people that think they do. Just because you were baptized does not mean that you're going to heaven. It's to accept Jesus Christ. And then he says we need to see that Jesus is the only way and that we must be discipled. We must be giving up our rights. The things that we want to do should change. When my wife first met me, she could usually find me in one spot, and that was on the tennis courts. And right across from Bluefield College, right on the backside, were the tennis courts. And if she wanted, we didn't have cell phones in them days. I lived in the dark ages. We didn't have them. She would have to walk down the hill and walk over there in the hopes that I'd be there, but there was no hope because she knew I was going to be over there. That was my love. That was what I loved to do, to play tennis. I got married. I've had children. And I could count on these fingers in the last 30 years how many times I played tennis. What changed? Life changes, doesn't it? And that's the way it is with Jesus. The more you grow, the more your life changes. And the more your life changes, the more you want to serve Him and to let others know. And the happier you are with the love of Jesus Christ, the more you want others to do that. How many times have you been in a restaurant and had something sweet? We'll use the sweets because that's usually the best ones. And it is so good that you say, "Oh, this is so good. Will you try some?" And everybody around takes a little spoonful out of it and tastes it. "Oh, that is great." Wouldn't it be great if we could be like that dessert and say, "Here, this is Jesus Christ. He is so great. Have some. And everybody around the table could get a little bit of Jesus. Everybody in this community could get a little bit of that good dessert. That's what we're talking about. We need to listen. Jesse Ventura said, and when he was governor, that organized religion, meaning churches, teach people to stick their nose in other people's businesses. He, as well as others, would say the word, leave the world alone and let them go to hell. That's the attitude of many people today. Churches are not here to stick their nose in other big people's businesses. They're here to help one another, to love one another. And then the last thing, we need to get the right perspective. Lift up our eyes. Lift up your eyes to the Lord. When's the last time you looked to the Lord and said, Lord, give me an answer? You sat there and you listened. And you kind of looked at your watch. Well, God, I gave you 5 minutes and you haven't answered me. You must be busy. It's not that he's busy. He gave you an answer. Did we see it? Did we hear the answer? The disciples were looking in the wrong places. They had gone to town to bring him back food, and when they brought back food and he says, I'm not hungry, they couldn't understand why he wasn't hungry. And Jesus says, my food comes from another source. They still didn't understand it. When's the last time you went without food for 40 days? And we talk about fasting, and we say, well, you know, it's okay to drink liquids. Used to be just water. Now we can drink liquids, orange juice, on a 40-day fast. Doctors are saying, oh, you can't live 40 days. Jesus went out in the desert for how many days? 40. He was in prayer those 40 days. Satan tried to get him to turn stones into bread to eat, to take care of his body. But God took care of that body, didn't he? There is nothing my God can't do. And we need to be like Jesus. Jesus looked out into a crowd and he had tears running down his face. And as he looked out in that crowd with the tears in his face, with a sorrowful face, he saw sheep without a shepherd. Lost people. Lost people. And when's the last time we have looked through the eyes of Jesus out into this community and saw people that are lost, that are destined for hell? And that's the grip that we need. We need to get the same grip, the same love that Jesus had. We need that love too. And we need to love as he did. And when we begin to do that, we can see clearly. Isaiah could not see clearly. Why? He kept looking to the king. Not the King of Kings, but the King. And when he died, he had nowhere to look except to God. And when he looked to God, it was at that point he was saying, here am I, send me. And he could see clearly what God wanted him to do. And with a renewed vision of God, he regained his vision and he went out into this world. He went out and he shared. And today, you and I can do that. This church can do that with a new conviction. We come here to train. That's Sunday school. We learn. We grow. We come to church to be feel good. It's a pep rally. It comes a time where we come to worship, to sing, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. But when we walk out these doors, it's time to walk out with confidence in the name of Jesus Christ. The service does not end when the last person out locks the door at the church. It begins right there. Worship is outside of this church building, not here. True worship is out there. We learn, we train. When I was in the military, when we went to boot camp, we had an area that we marched in. We had an area that we went and put out fires. We had the shooting range over here, and we had different places that we had to do, and we had to learn to do two things. We had to learn to work together as a team. We had to march together. Have you ever had 15 people stand in line and one start with the left foot, one start the right foot? Doesn't go very well, does it? You had to learn to march, and you didn't have it that much space in between each other. You had to learn to do it together. We had to put out fires together. We had to learn how to work together. And the man that was shooting the water on the fire also had a man that was out there shooting water on top of him to keep him from catching on fire. Working together. When we got on the ship and we tied the ship up, we had to learn to work together and pull the ropes together in order to get it tied down. That's what we have to do as a church. We have to come together. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be apostles. Some are called to be preachers. Some are called to be encouragers. Some are called to play, to sing. We've got young people that play in the band that are learning instruments. Why not use them in musical ways? Nominating committee is probably one of the worst committees of any church. And if you've served on that committee, you have probably been guilty of this next word. I will never serve on that committee again. And by the laughs, you have probably done it and made that statement. Why? That should be one of the best committees in this church. Because you get to find the right people for God to put in the right positions for this church so that we can do what? Teach and train. We don't want people in positions just because. We don't want to walk up and say, hey, you're the last person on this world. And we've asked everybody else and nobody will take it. If you don't take it, we'll just have to shut it down. And out of guilt, you say, okay. But your heart is not really in it, is it? You did it. Why? You were pressured. The person wouldn't take no, and you felt guilty about it. But wouldn't it be great, those on the nominating committee, if people would walk up to you and say, you know, I've been praying, God has laid on my heart, and I need to do this. Is there a place for me to serve? And then you could just smile and say, thank you, God. I read in a story about a church in Oklahoma had a 2-year waiting list for positions. A 2-year waiting list. They had so many people that wanted to serve that they didn't have enough positions. Wouldn't that be great? Just like this morning. We've got so many people that the men had to grab some more chairs and bring them out here. Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be great if we had so many people in our church that we didn't have enough positions for them? And wouldn't it be great if you only had 1 or 2 positions instead of 5 to 15 positions? That's what He's called us to do. He has called us to get the right perspective. And when we can do that, then we can open our eyes, we can see, and we can hear. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us and this opportunity to serve You. And Father, we thank You for laying upon us Your word this morning. As John shared it with us, may we regain our vision for our life. May we regain our vision for our church. May we regain the vision that You've set before us for this community, that we may serve You, that we may go out and tell the good news that You've given us. In Jesus' name. Amen.